2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through chapter 3 and verse 5. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks that you chose us for salvation, that you have sanctified us, set us apart as holy by your Holy Spirit, and that you have given us faith in the truth of your word, in the truth of the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, it is our prayer that even as your Holy Spirit taught the Thessalonians through Paul, we pray that He would teach us today. God, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. And God, plant your truth down deep in us so that we would not simply gaze at your law and go away indifferent, but that we would gaze at your word and see its beauty and be transformed to go out and put it into practice for your honor and glory. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage today, Paul models gratitude for the Thessalonians' salvation, something that we've seen him express multiple times in these two short letters to the Thessalonian Christians. In our text this morning, in particular, we see that Paul's gratitude leads him to do a couple of things. First, out of his gratitude, he urges the Thessalonian Christians to stand firm on the traditions that they learned from him. And he prays for them and asks them in turn to pray for him. And so this morning, as we work through the end of 2 Thessalonians 2 and start chapter 3, we learn that we should be grateful that God has called us and our fellow Christians to salvation. And out of that gratitude, we should urge one another to stand firm on Scripture, which is the record of the apostolic traditions. And out of that gratitude, we should pray for one another. So we begin chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 with the gratitude that Paul expresses. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, Paul here in verse 13, as he signals by the word "but" at the beginning of the verse, he's contrasting his gratitude for the Thessalonian Christians with what he has just said about non-Christians in verses 9 through 12. Just to remind ourselves of what Paul had said in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, in those verses that concluded our passage last week, Paul reflected on the dire situation that unrepentant non-believers will find themselves in when the Lord Jesus returns. At the return of Jesus, at the day of the Lord, at the final judgment. Paul says, verses 11 and 12 in particular, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul is contrasting his gratitude for the Thessalonian Christians with the unrepentant non-Christians. Unrepentant non-Christians do not believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. But by contrast, the Thessalonian Christians, the end of verse 13 says, they have believed the truth. And they have been sanctified by the Spirit. They have been set apart as holy to God. And Paul is thankful for this. He is thankful that God, verse 13 says, he is thankful because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. These Thessalonian Christians that Paul is writing to, they have already repented and believed the gospel. They have already been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of God's kingdom in Christ. And Paul is thankful for these Thessalonian Christians, particularly as the first fruits to be saved. Paul is writing to Christians who had just been saved in Thessalonica. Paul was writing to Christians who were the first to be saved in that city. And Paul is confident that God is not done being at work in Thessalonica. God is going to keep saving people. God is going to keep sanctifying people. More and more people are going to keep believing the truth. The original audience of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they are the first fruits. But God has kept harvesting souls for salvation in Thessalonica for the past 2,000 years and indeed around the world. But all people, Paul is very clear to say, are saved in the same way. Salvation involves sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Our statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, summarizes some of these truths in a very helpful way. Article 4. Concerning salvation, our statement of faith defines sanctification as the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And so sanctification is that aspect of regeneration where the Holy Spirit sets us apart for God's purposes. And the good work that God begins in regeneration is a good work that God keeps working on and is going to bring to completion at the end. As Paul says in verse 14, "To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the end goal. Why does God sanctify us? Why do we believe the truth? Why has God called us to himself through the gospel? It's because in the end, for all eternity, God is going to make it so that we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good work that God began in sanctification and regeneration, God continues through faith and through progressive sanctification, through growth in the truth, through maturing in the faith and persevering in the faith. And in the end, we will be given the glory. We will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and be with him forever in a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Here in verse 13, Paul's focus is on the beginning of salvation. His focus is on conversion. He's thankful for the Thessalonians' conversion. Thankful that the Spirit sanctified them, set them apart. Thankful that the Thessalonians responded by believing the truth and loving the truth and no longer hating it and rejecting it and refusing it. Paul begins being thankful for conversion, but in verse 14, he's thankful that that conversion is going to lead in the end to glorification. That conversion is going to lead to eternal salvation, life in the new heavens and new earth. God called you, he says, through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes again. And it's beautiful what Paul says in these verses. In conversion, the Spirit sanctifies us. He sets us apart as holy. He regenerates our hearts. He brings us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And He does that through the gospel. The Spirit does this through the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. Whether that is from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, whether that is from a one-on-one conversation that you have with a coworker or a friend or a complete stranger, where you're telling them the good news of Jesus and you tell them of Jesus' perfect life and death on the cross for our sins and resurrection from the dead. And you tell them, if you will turn from sin, if you will trust in Christ to save you, you will be forgiven. You will have eternal life. Through that proclamation of the gospel, whether that's coming from a pulpit or whether that's coming in a one-on-one conversation, that's the ordinary way that the Spirit uses to then sanctify people and bring them to belief in the truth and set them apart as holy to God. And what Paul says here to the Thessalonians is exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts. To look at just one example from Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, as Paul is preaching the gospel in Philippi, he preaches the gospel to some Jewish women by the river. Acts 16, 13 in Philippi, Luke tells us, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul spoke. The Lord opened her heart and she paid attention. Paul says that's exactly what happened with the Thessalonians as well. We proclaimed our gospel. The Spirit sanctified you. He set you apart as holy, and you believed the truth. And Paul says, having been sanctified, having believed, you will be glorified when Jesus comes again. All who are sanctified, all who believe, will be glorified when Jesus comes again. And brothers and sisters, in these opening verses of our passage, Paul models for us how thankful we should be for this great salvation. We should be thankful that God has saved us personally in this way, and we should be thankful that God has saved our brothers and sisters in Christ in this same way. Again, this is something that Paul has been saying repeatedly in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It seems like almost every other text we have, Paul is talking about his gratitude for these believers. And he returns to it again, as we see here. But every time, he's looking at it from a slightly different angle. And this time, this angle that he gives us is to focus and to think about and to be grateful for how our salvation stems from God's gracious choice. Verse 13, Paul says, we ought to give thanks because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. The fact that God has chosen to save us is a truth that can and should bring us great comfort. It's a truth that we can and should be very grateful for, because that's the reason why our salvation is secure. That's the reason why all who believe will be glorified. Because at the end of the day, our salvation rests in God's choice. And what is it that God's Word tells us? It is that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And what else does God's Word tell us? God's Word tells us that God is not a man who changes His mind. When God makes a choice, it is an eternal choice. It is a choice that cannot be changed. And Paul points us to that wonderful truth and to give thanks for it and to find comfort in it. And what a wonderful truth it indeed is. God chooses to save us. And that entails sanctifying us. God chooses to sanctify us. God chooses to set us apart as holy. And what does that tell us about ourselves before God does that? It tells us that we're unholy. And yet, even though we are unholy, even though we are only deserving of God's eternal wrath, the eternal condemnation that Paul just wrote about in the first half of 2 Thessalonians 2, where all who don't believe and all who don't repent will be condemned forever in eternal hell, that is what all of us deserve. All of us deserve that because of our sin and our unholiness. But God chooses to save. He chooses to take us in our unholiness and set us apart as holy to Him and give us His Holy Spirit so that we believe the truth. And that's another thing that Paul emphasizes here. He's thankful that the Thessalonians believed the truth. We should be thankful for our faith. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you're saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Paul explicitly says faith is not a work. And so faith is something that we should be thankful for. We should be thankful for our faith. We should be thankful that God has given us that. And we should be thankful for our hope of eternal salvation. Verse 14. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful for the fact that our salvation is secure. We should be thankful for the fact that Jesus is going to come again. We should be thankful for the fact that there is going to be a new heavens and new earth where we will live forever with the Lord. For all these blessings, we should be thankful. We should be thankful that we experience these blessings, and we should be thankful that our brothers and sisters in Christ share these same blessings with us. And then out of this gratitude, Paul then issues a command for the Thessalonians in verse 15. Verse 15 begins with the very important words, "So then." So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions. Paul is issuing a command out of his gratitude for them. It is because Paul is grateful for the Thessalonians' salvation. He's grateful that God has chosen them. He's grateful that they have been sanctified. He's grateful that they believe the truth. He's grateful that they're going to obtain salvation, glory, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because Paul is thankful for these things that he then gives them the command. So then, because you've been given salvation by grace, because your salvation is secure in Christ, that's why Paul says, I'm now commanding you, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Because Paul is thankful for their salvation, that's why he urges them at present to be faithful to the God who has saved them and who will save them. Paul tells the Thessalonians they need to hold fast to the traditions that they received from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Whatever they had been taught in person or whatever they had received earlier in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul mentions here, either by our spoken word or by our letter, all these things are binding on the Thessalonian Christians to trust and to obey. And it's helpful for us to notice that as Paul traces his steps back on his argument, after a climactic request in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, that the Thessalonians pray for him, he traces his steps back. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, notice what Paul says as he returns to the idea of chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15, he gives them the command, stand firm, hold to the traditions you were taught. Chapter 3, verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Paul commands them to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions from the apostles. And he says, I'm confident that that's what you're doing, and I'm confident that that's what you're going to continue to do. And what a model Paul continues to be for us, where Paul exhorts the Thessalonian believers, stand firm. Don't be lax about your salvation. Don't take your salvation for granted. Don't presume on the grace of God and turn salvation into a license for sin. Stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught by us. He's exhorting them. He's commanding them. As he mentions in chapter 3, verse 4, this is a command that he gives. And exhorting one another isn't always a popular thing for us to do. We don't always like doing this. We're not always comfortable doing this. Our culture idolizes individualism and self-sufficiency. And yet, Paul gives us this model that part of what it means to be a church, part of what it means to be a Christian, is to not only be concerned about our own salvation, but also to be concerned with the salvation of those around us, to be looking out for the spiritual good of those around us. Now, of course, unlike the Thessalonians, we don't have the apostles' spoken words. We don't know all the things that Paul, Silas, and Timothy said as they spoke with the Thessalonians, as they met with them. But we do have 1 Thessalonians, the letter. We have 12 other letters that Paul wrote. We have still more letters that the other apostles wrote, and even the Gospels and Acts and Revelation. The New Testament as a whole is what contains the traditions to which we should stand firm and which we should hold to. And so for us today, what is it that we exhort one another to do? We exhort one another to hold fast to Scripture. We exhort one another to trust and obey God's authoritative word. It is good for us, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 10, stir up one another to love and good works. This is what we do as Christians. And Paul also gives us the great model that as we stir one another up, as we exhort one another, as we encourage one another to trust God's word and obey God's word, Paul shows us that in addition to commanding these things, Paul commends these things. Paul notices where the Thessalonians are obeying God's word, and he says, I'm confident that you're doing this. He commends them for obedience. And so, Paul shows us it is indeed good for us to stir one another up to love and good works, as Scripture commands, and it's equally good for us to commend one another. When we see one another doing some good work in obedience to Scripture, if you notice someone exhibiting faith in God's Word, if you see someone obeying God's Word, it's good to say, hey, I saw you do that, and I'm glad you were doing it. It was an encouragement to me. It was comforting to me. God used that to minister to me. It's good for us to commend one another when we see one another trusting God's word and obeying God's word. And that leads us to Paul's final point, where his gratitude leads him to pray for the Thessalonians and ask them in turn to pray for him. So we'll first look at Paul praying for the Thessalonians, and then we'll conclude with what Paul asks them to pray for him. So, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And then he has a similar prayer at the end of chapter 3 and verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So there's three things that Paul prays for the Thessalonians' hearts. He prays that God would encourage, establish, and direct their hearts. In these verses, Paul spends most of his time talking about the things he prays for the Thessalonians. He first prays that God in Christ would comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And here, Paul is asking God to act in accordance with his own character toward the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "It is God who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And because God has given eternal comfort," Paul prays, "may God comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." This English word comfort might better be translated as encourage or encouragement. The Christian Standard Bible translates it as may God, who has given us eternal encouragement, encourage your hearts. In English, comfort is kind of a rather narrow concept, but encourage is a broader one. Encourage really gets at the idea that Paul is communicating. To encourage someone is to inspire them with hope or to give them help. It can mean to spur someone on. Both of these things are what Paul means in verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, Paul is communicating the idea that God has inspired us with hope. He's given us eternal comfort, eternal encouragement, and good hope. And based on the fact that he's given us encouragement and hope, Paul prays that God would encourage your hearts, spur them on in every good work and word. God's grace gives us eternal, encouraging hope. And so Paul prays for God to encourage the Thessalonians to be established in every good work and word from their hearts. And it is important to note that Paul is praying that God would do this to their hearts. May God encourage your hearts and establish them. Establish your hearts in every good work and word. Paul is not simply praying for behavior modification. Paul is not simply praying that the Thessalonians would say the right things and do the right things. Paul's aim is deeper than that. Paul's aim and prayer is that they would say the right things and do the right things for the right reasons out of their hearts. The prayer is that God would encourage your hearts and establish your hearts. Because as the Lord Jesus taught, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It is out of the heart that either good or evil goes forth. And so Paul prays not just that they would have good works and good words. He prays God encourage their hearts and establish their hearts so that they can then have these good works and good words. And again, Paul is confident that God is going to grant this request. Again, as he traces his steps back, we get to chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. It really is amazing what Paul does. He will establish you. That is something that the Lord is going to do for his people. The Lord will establish you. He's going to make it so that you're going to receive glory when he comes again. He will establish you. But that doesn't stop Paul from praying. May our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father encourage your hearts and establish them. And Paul knows that they're going to be established. He knows that God is going to establish these Thessalonian Christians, but he still prays. He still prays for God to do the very thing that God is pleased to do. Because God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, delights to use our prayers. As Paul later would tell the Philippians as he was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 1:19, "I am persuaded and confident that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance." The prayers were part of the means that God used to accomplish deliverance. God works through the prayers of his people. And so Paul knows that God will establish you, and so he prays. God, establish their hearts. Establish their hearts. And then he has a final request in verse 5 of chapter 3. He gets specific about some of the good works and words that the Thessalonians should have. This prayer in chapter 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul is praying for God to make the Thessalonians' love for God grow, and he's praying for God to give them the grace to be steadfast in their devotion to Christ. And what good things these are for us today to pray for one another. We should learn from Paul to pray for God to encourage our fellow Christians. We should pray that God would establish our fellow Christians in every good work and word based on the eternal encouragement that he's given us. We should pray for God to guard us against the evil one, as Jesus himself teaches us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. This is something we pray for ourselves, and it's something we should pray for one another as well. And indeed, we should pray for one another that we would love God more and that we would be steadfast in our devotion to Christ. That's what Paul prays for the Thessalonians. But he concludes asking them to pray for him. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Finally, Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him and Silas and Timothy. His desire is that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored, and that they would be delivered from wicked men. What Paul is doing is he's asking the Thessalonians to pray for God to save yet more people. Paul began by expressing his gratitude for the Thessalonians' salvation, and now he's asking them, pray that more people would get saved. Pray that more people would be sanctified by the Spirit and believe the truth. And Paul prays for this to happen despite the ongoing opposition to the gospel. And what a great prayer this is for us to pray as well. In our own community, there are many, many lost people. We should pray that God would overcome whatever opposition there is to him in individuals' hearts in our community. We should pray that God's word would speed ahead and be honored, even as it has been among us. God's word sped to us. We strive to honor God's word through faith in Christ and fellowshipping with one another and following him. And it's good for us to pray that that would keep happening, that God's word would keep speeding ahead, that God's word would be honored among more and more people in our community and indeed around the world. Paul is showing us that it is good for us to pray for the salvation of others. As our church covenant says, one of our commitments as Christians, we will not neglect to pray for ourselves and others. And what is one of the things that we pray? We will seek by pure and loving actions and words the salvation of our family, friends, and all members of our community. May we be faithful to pray for those in our community and those in our families who are not trusting in Christ. May we pray that God's word would speed ahead and that it would be honored among them, that God would sanctify them by his Spirit, that they would believe the truth of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, this is what we as Christians want for you. We want you to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be with us and him forever in a new heavens and new earth where there is only righteousness and joy and peace, where there is no more suffering or sorrow because there is no more sin. It is our sin. It's our rebellion against God. It's our selfishness of seeking to live for our own pleasure to the neglect of others and seeking to live life our own way rather than God's way that results in the brokenness in our lives and in the brokenness that we see around us. But the good news of the gospel is that even though we all have earned eternal condemnation, only those who refuse to believe the truth of the gospel will suffer that eternal condemnation. The glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. He died. He suffered and died in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. And God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead so that now, through simple faith, simply trusting that he died and rose for our salvation, God, having credited all our sin against Christ at the cross, now through faith credits all of Christ's righteousness to us and adopts us into his family forever. It is an eternal salvation that we receive. It is not just a hope for this life. It is a hope for all eternity. And if you've never cast yourself on Jesus and his grace for that hope, we urge you to do that now. Receive that eternal comfort and good hope through God's grace by casting yourself on his Son, crucified and risen for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news that you've given us in Christ. God, we thank you for this free and full salvation that you've given us, this eternal comfort and hope that we have. God, we pray that each and every person here would have that same comfort and hope. We pray that each person here would be sanctified, set apart as holy, and that they would believe the truth of your gospel and have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And God, as your people, we pray that your Holy Spirit this week would help us to be more grateful day by day than we were this past week. Help us to be more grateful for our own salvation. Help us to be more grateful for the salvation of brothers and sisters in Christ here at Friendship. And God, out of this increasing gratitude, God, help us to be faithful to exhort one another and also encourage one another and express that gratitude to one another. And help us to be motivated to pray for one another, to pray for one another's encouragement and direction by your grace and Spirit. And may we be faithful to pray for the non-Christians in our community and in our families. And God, we do pray that you would give us the boldness of the apostles to tell them the good news of Christ and call them to repentance and faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.